glad you came our way, and we hope the lesson be profitable for you. And as we open up our Bibles and study God's Word, that it will be helpful for us to know and remember that God's Word is inspired, and we need to remember that. And we need to honor God's Word as the Word of God. And so we'll do that. And if we do so, it'll make us complete individuals as God wants us to be. In 1 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, which we just read, very simple, says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All right, we've been going through a series of lessons recently about our church is not a denomination. We have pointed out the era of denominationalism and why it is wrong, and how those people involved in the denominations, they're not on the right pathway. They're not on the right pathway to heaven. And so there's many preachers out there, and their helpers out there are sowing discord, they're sowing doubt, they're sowing distrust and gloom concerning God's holy book. Basically, they're saying it's no good anymore, it's obsolete, it doesn't apply to us or anything like that. And so they pick and choose what they like out of the book, and they ignore the rest. And so that's how the denominations operate. Now, in the religious world, more and more we see people declaring the Bible cannot be trusted. More and more, as polls are taken, as surveys are taken, we find that many people, even amongst those who are called preachers, they don't really believe the Word of God is inspired. They don't believe the Bible is inspired of God. They just say it's just kind of a suggestion book, or maybe it's something that we might consider, but it's nothing which we have to do. So we have that problem in the religious world today. And they don't believe God can provide the world with His divine will in a written document that is infallible. I mean, the Bible is not wrong. That's what infallible means. It has no mistakes. There's nothing wrong with it. There's no error in it. And the real problem why they say that is for this reason. They just do not like what God has instructed them. That is the problem with this world. They don't like what God has instructed, what God has said, and so therefore they feel justified in ignoring it. They feel justified in saying, well, the Bible doesn't come from God. It's just something written by man many years ago. Well, with that, we have to disagree. See, if you don't love the Word of God, you cannot love God. You don't love God. If you cannot love His Word, because His Word is the essence of who He is. And if you cannot love the Word, you cannot love God. Now, let's notice this. There's four things that the Scriptures tells us the Bible does for us. The divinely breathed Word of God, the Bible, is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. There's no other way of saying it. It's what we teach. And most of the denominational world, they keep changing what they teach. They change all the time. If they don't like something that's written in the book, they just vote and say, okay, let's start believing this. Let's start believing that. And that's what you have in the denominational world. People who are not convinced that the Bible is the Word of God, so they have no problem leaving the Word of God. They have no problem getting into something else which the Bible doesn't talk about. It is heaven's teaching. That's what this is. The Bible is heaven's teaching that reveals what is right and what is wrong, and what is truth and what is error. The Bible comes out and says it plainly. This is exactly the way it is, and mankind doesn't like it. Man does not want to deal with things that are wrong. I want to keep doing that, so I'm just going to have to ignore that portion. And so that's what mankind does. They don't like what God said, so they justify themselves and say, well, maybe the Bible really wasn't inspired to begin with, so we're not held accountable to that book. I mean, that's the main purpose of this type of teaching. But the Bible is heaven's teaching. It comes from God, from the very mind of God. And it remains the truth, whether it is read or not, whether it is believed or not, whether it is practiced or not. The Bible is the truth. It is the eternal word and way of God that we have to be involved in. In the Lord's Prayer, John 17, he made a request concerning the apostles, asking the Father to sanctify them through thy truth. And that means the revealed fact that God's word is truth. That's what Jesus said. God's word is truth. It's not a truth or some truth. It is truth, period. That's what the word of God is. It is truth. It is all truth. Psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 160, the entirety of thy word is truth. And Jesus' prayer was for the apostles to be sanctified, which basically means set apart for a purpose. He wanted them to be sanctified from the world. Not be of the world, but be different. And that's what they were. That would be accomplished in by and through God's word, the truth. Because they went everywhere preaching the word. When it says they went everywhere preaching the word, it wasn't something that they made up in their mind. It was what God had revealed to them. And that's what they taught. And what they taught has been written down for us. We have it in the pages of our Bible. So it is by and through the truth, the scriptures, that all who obey the gospel are likewise sanctified or set apart from the world, being devoted to God's holy service. And that's what we read about. That's what Paul said to the Ephesian elders, Acts chapter 20, setting you aside for service to the Lord. And that's what his prayer was. And that's what our prayer should be as well. The psalmist said, "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day." We read that in Psalm 119, verse 97, and you can read verses 113, 163, and 165 and see similar language, that we need to love God's law. Most people just assume, close up this book and not use it. And they're happy, perfectly happy with that. Because, well, I can see this. You know, this is what the denominations use. They use this book right here. But now, what we do, we actually open it up and read it. That's the difference between us and the denominations. We actually open it up and read it, and we encourage people to follow what's written in that book. Now, so many do not love the Word of God, and even the Bible talks about these people. And if you don't love the Word, like I said, you don't love God, because this is from God. It is His Word. It is His truth. And, of course, the best advice I could ever give, or anybody could ever give, is to love the truth. Only the truth will save you. Remember that. It's not some man's philosophy, not some man's teaching. That's vain worship. Jesus said it was. Only the truth believed and obeyed, is going to bring about your salvation. Because that truth reveals Jesus to us. That's what it's talking about. Just because the truth exists doesn't mean we're saved. We're saved when we listen to that truth, accept that truth, and practice that truth. Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free." See that the qualifier there, continuing in the word of God. That means doing what the Bible says. Only after you've done what the Bible said, then you can be called his disciples. There's millions of people walking around this world saying, "Oh, I'm a disciple of Jesus." They never even open up the Bible to see what it says. They think that they're okay. Well, they're not. And the sad thing about it is their soul is not going to go to heaven unless someone shows them the truth. And that is our job. We need to show them that truth. Rejecting the truth will prevent you from being saved. Just that simple. As Jesus said, you will die in your sins. John 8:24. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 speaks of those who receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. In other words, here's what's going to happen. God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe the lie. Well, why would God allow anybody to believe a lie? Because they don't want to tolerate the truth. They don't want to accept the truth. They don't want to follow the truth. They don't want to live in the truth. They don't want to abide by the truth. They don't even want to hear the truth. So God's going to let them believe that lie. And they believe this lie that, oh, I'm saved. I don't have to do anything the Bible says, but I'm still saved. And that's what they teach in these denominations. And that's why it's so wrong. It is deadly for people's souls. And that's why we have to talk about it. Why are so many preachers sowing this discord, doubt, distress, and gloom concerning God's holy book? Well, they'll have to give an answer for it. And we have to recognize that. Now, they are destroying God's means of saving man. The truth is what saves man. And when they don't present the truth, they're not saving anybody. They might have big crowds out there. They might have thousands of people walking down with the altar call and saying the sinner's prayer and all this stuff. But there's not one person being saved that way. Not at all. They are not teaching the gospel which is able to save souls. The power of the gospel is able to save souls. Romans 1:16. And that's where it is. It's not some man, not some other philosophy. It's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have the gospel described to us there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. They are changing what God said and substitute what man says. God says something is wrong. Man says, no. That's not right. We can do it this way. That's okay. Bible tells us stay away from strong drink, which means don't get drunk. Oh, but it's okay. We can still participate in that. Even our government and our laws start writing things that are contrary to God's will. Just because it's legal doesn't make it right. We have to remember that. And so this will save no one. Psalm 119:11. Thy word, the word of God, I've hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. This is a passage everybody needs to memorize. Remember that passage. What do we put into our heart? It should be the Word of God. Now, if what we're putting into our heart is out of some magazine or some self-help guide by somebody or some false religious teacher's ideas, you're getting the wrong stuff. The Word of God, the Bible, that's what we need to put into our hearts. And when we do that, we will know there are some things God doesn't like. And we will keep ourselves from doing those things. See, Job said, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That's how we need to understand God's word. It is of utmost importance, supreme importance, more important than what worrying about what we have to eat, right? Jesus discussed this in Matthew chapter 6. You know, when he talked about, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live. God knows you need all these things. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. And God will supply you with those things. We need to esteem the words of God more than we do today. We need to work on that. See, the divinely breathed word is profitable for reproof. Yes, sometimes you got to step on toes and sometimes you got to tell someone they're wrong. That's not very popular, especially in our society we live in now. It's kind of a terrible thing to tell somebody that they're wrong. If the kid in the classroom says 2 plus 2 equals 5, the teachers can't say, oh no, that's wrong. Oh, you tried. How's that going to work when he starts working for an accountant? Not going to work at all. He's not going to be able to function in our society unless they go by the truth. The truth is 2 plus 2 equals 4. And I challenge anybody to disagree with that. But there's idiots out there who'll try. We know that. It gives evidence and proof of one's sin, thereby rebuking and convicting one of sin. This is what the Word of God does. It tells us that. It's able to judge the thoughts and intents of our heart. And if you read it enough, you'll realize, man, he's talking to me. God is actually talking to me as I read. That's the message we need to learn. And so we have the responsibility, because some people are not living right and teaching right, we have a responsibility to get them back on the right track. See, it gives warning of one's wicked way. See, David spoke of the warning he received from God's word. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. From Psalm 19, verse 11. That's right. We're warned by God's word. God says there are some things I don't like. They're an abomination to me. So don't do them. And we learn if we don't do those things, God's going to be happy. He tells us things, there's things I want you to do. And if we do those things, God is going to be happy. But throughout the Bible, there are warnings given to tell people, if you don't do what God says, you're going to have problems. Not only in this life, but the one to come. So he warns about that. See, Ezekiel was commanded to give warning from God unto the people. God says, I have appointed you a watchman to the people. Now don't go and declare the man's sins. And tell him about it. And so, yes, Ezekiel was appointed a watchman. But when you study God's word, you realize every Christian, everyone who has obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, has a responsibility placed upon their shoulders to go and help other people to get on the right track. It's our job to go tell people, you need to get right with God. And we need to be able to know how to tell them to get right with God as well. All right, concerning Christ, Paul said, this is the Christ, this is whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, if everybody's going to automatically be saved, like some of them teach, why is a warning given? Doesn't make any sense. In fact, you start listening to any of the denominational teaching, you have to wonder, why was the Bible even written? They ignore the Bible. They reject the Bible most of the time. See, gospel preachers are to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. And that's what they're supposed to do. But those people in the denominations, they don't do that. They'll sit back there and, oh, God loves you so much and he just wants you to be fine. Don't worry about if you're a prostitute. Don't worry if you're a drug dealer. Don't worry if you're this or that. God still loves you and you're okay. Boy, how's that make a person feel? Oh boy, that makes me feel pretty good about myself. Is that going to get you to heaven? I'll tell you, it ain't going to get you to heaven. It might make your self-esteem a little bit higher. It might make you feel good about yourself. But until you follow God's word, you're not going to heaven. It's just that plain and simple. See, the philosophy of the modernist and the liberal is to approach the Bible with doubt and skepticism. I'm not really sure about that. You put anyone on the spot, they're going to kind of walk around it. You ask Joel Osteen, is a Muslim going to heaven or hell? Well, and he just wears spins right around. He never says one way or the other. Just have to remember, if they love God, he's okay. No. We have to follow the Bible. See, these people determine what they will find inside before they even open its pages. And that's what they do in the denominations. They decide, well, this is what we're going to do, this is what we're going to teach, and here's how we're going to do it. Some of them basically have gone into the ecumenical movement. Anything goes. Doesn't matter what it is. And they can't ever tell anybody they're wrong. It might offend somebody. All right, they don't want their wild and reckless ways exposed to the world. You know, we see this in the Catholic Church. Every now and then we got a new report. Okay, this many priests in this state committed child abuse, and this many priests in this state committed child abuse. They kind of try and sweep it under the rug, right? I don't want their people knowing that. What I want to know is why the Catholics tolerating it. Those people who claim to be good Catholics, why do they tolerate it, knowing that it's taking place? Because the church says you can do whatever you want. And we'll let you get away with it. That's why it happens. See, they despise being censored and rebuked. That's what these people do. They hate it. They hate someone telling them that is wrong. They want to do something. They don't want anybody telling them you can't do it, because if you do, you'll not go to heaven. You'll go to hell. And they hate that. So they just change their philosophy, change their thinking, and teach what they want to teach. That is the very thing God provides for all of us, is the warning, the reproof, what we need. My job, your job, is to warn people of danger, jeopardy, threat, and destruction that looms ahead. And we're all heading that way, right? It's appointed for man once to die, and after that comes a judgment. Nobody is going to miss that appointment. We don't know when it's going to come either. It may come sooner than we expect, and it may come later. We don't know when it's going to happen. The point is, we got to be ready whenever it happens. See, no one desires to be taken by surprise and fall into ruin. Nobody likes surprises in this world. And they just don't want to deal with surprises. So if they can eliminate surprises, they can function better in this world, or so they say. So why would those who know of such peril fail to tell them of it? Why would we who know the truth hold our tongue while someone is on the pathway to hell? We should not be doing that, brethren. See, we must not play the shut mouth concerning false doctrine. Well, they have their philosophy, they have their understanding, we have ours, and we'll just let it go at that. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. We dare not remain silent. And God will hold us accountable. As he told Ezekiel, if you fail to declare the man his sins, I will require his blood from your head. Now think about that. If we have a friend, a loved one, a neighbor that is on the pathway to hell, if we don't warn them, who is God going to hold account? Yes, they're still going to be lost in their sin. That's what God says. But you know what? He's going to hold you to blame for it. If you remain silent, we cannot remain silent. James 4:17, he that knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. And the right thing to do is to warn people about their destiny. Instead, we need to heed the words of God told Isaiah. God told him, go into the city at the gate and where everyone passed by, where they came to do business. In Isaiah 58:1, he told Isaiah, go and speak softly. Don't insult anybody. Don't hurt anybody's feelings. See, that's what the denominations want to get us. But the instructions of Isaiah, and actually, Isaiah actually did it. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet tell them I'm not happy with them. That's what God said. See, I would be remiss, negligence, if I did not warn of error and those who are spreading of it. Now, for proof of this, Romans 16:17-18. Paul writes, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them, for they are such, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. See, I did not write these words, and I'm not going to sweep them under the rug and let false doctrine destroy your soul without warning you. And that should be the attitude each and every one of us possess. All of us should have that attitude. We have friends. We have neighbors. We have family. And if we don't warn them, God's going to hold us accountable for that. The divinely breathed word is profitable for correction, getting people on the right path. After being shown what is wrong, being reproved for our involvement in it, we are not left wondering what to do. I don't know what to do. The only way you're not going to know what to do is if you don't read God's word. Then that makes it pretty easy not to know. You read God's word, you're going to know what you need to do. The all-inspired, infallible word shows us how to correct our wickedness, how to get away from it. So I'm just too weak. I just give in all the time. No, you're not trying. It provides those things necessary to rectify, reform, and straighten up one's life. That's what it does. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Psalm 119, verse 9. That's how we get rid of sin in our life, by taking heed to God's word and doing it. It's that simple. The psalmist said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. If we keep going more often, over, thy servant is warned by those words. In keeping them, there is great reward. And who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults, Lord. Also keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be acquitted. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to thee, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. See, we also read, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. The precepts of God are his word, his will, his commandments, everything he has provided for us. That's what we have. But you know what? So many people just want to correct everyone but themselves. And a lot of people in church do that too. Well, so-and-so's got problems. Old sister so-and-so's got problems. This brother has problems. They have problems. Everybody else has problems. Oh, I'm just a perfect little angel, right? We got to start at our own house first. A lot of people, they don't even think they need correcting. I was reading an article this week how so many people ignore the abortion issue that's going on. What do? And the article was titled, "What Do Christians Do?" And about eight times in this article says, well, what does a Christian do? I go to church, the preacher preaches a sermon, and I go home. End of story. It shouldn't be that way. No, we've got to be active. This has got to be a lifestyle for us. The precious word tells us what to do to get right and stay right with God. All right, read these warnings for correction from the Old Testament. Notice what they say. It says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. And is also quoted there in Hebrews chapter 12, around verses 5, 6 and 7. All right, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. We read that in Proverbs 15 and verse 10. Then in Jeremiah 5, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Jeremiah said this. He was concerned about his brethren. And he was complaining to the Lord about that. See, later on in Jeremiah 7, 28, God tells the people that their continued unfaithfulness was cause for them to be cut off from God's blessings and protection. When people don't do what God tells them to do, he cuts them off. Says, you're not going to receive the blessings. In Proverbs, it says the way of the transgressor is hard. And we usually put that into a category, the way of the transgressor. Oh, well, we're talking about bank robbers, we're talking about rapists, murderers. No. Transgression is the breaking of God's law. Any law. The divinely breathed word is profitable for instruction in righteousness. When one obeys the gospel, he continues to grow in the Lord by following the instruction of his word. His infallible word is able to finish out, equip fully, furnish us completely in order that we can be pleasing unto the Lord. He designed us that way. He created us that way. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And we know that Paul wrote to the Colossians, said that God will accomplish what he began in you, accomplish a great work. See, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. That's what we need to do. That's where it is. It's found in his word. Timothy was instructed by the Apostle Paul, take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. There's instructions to a young preacher to do that. But in reality, that instruction applies to each and every Christian. He also said there in 2 Timothy, as we read, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. God's word does that for us. We don't have to guess. We don't have to have feelings take over us. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 11. A lot of instructions there. He gives his instructions in growing into maturity, the adding to your faith, the nurture, the virtue, the knowledge, the temperance, the patience, the godliness, brotherly kindness, and the love. All of these things. Then in verse 8 says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. I mean, it's just that simple. And no one should read 2 Peter 1:3 and fail to see the revelation, the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures, which was provided by God's divine power. It says, seeing that his divine power hath granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who saved us. According as his divine power hath given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. It is by God's divine power that he has provided all things that pertain unto life and godliness. The Godhead, God the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Son and the Holy Spirit. He who is divine, deity, the essence of all life, John 1:3, and sustainer of the universe, Hebrews 1:3, has provided those things necessary for our living on this earth and our preparation for a home in glory. Only God is able to provide that. No man can do that. No man's doctrine can do that. Only God can do that. No one else can even attempt to do so. Well, they're trying, but it's not working. It'll never work. Paul made it clear that the words he wrote were the words and commandments of God. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. 1 Corinthians 2:4. And then we continue on later on. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Then he says in another couple chapters later, says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandment of the Lord. The things we have in the Bible are the commandment of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul's writing to them and commending them. For this cause we also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. All right, now here's the reason. The Bible was given to us by inspiration, that the man of God may be perfect. And of course, man is the generic term for mankind. So men, women, this was all given to us so that we might be perfect. All right, this is our ultimate goal, where we should be. And our human thinking puts limitations upon ourselves, right? Because let's face it, we know that we cannot walk on water unless it's frozen. We cannot heal the lame, the blind, or the sick. Only our Lord did that. And those inspired of God did that. We can't do that. But in the New Testament, when this happens, we just have, well, I can't be perfect, so why even try? That seems to be the mentality of so many. I can't be perfect, why even try? Let's see what the word perfect means in the New Testament. There's good news for you today. You do not have to be that perfect. Even though God commanded that we be perfect. Remember Matthew 5:48? Be ye perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Whoa, there's some hot, tall orders there. High expectations. But the word perfect simply means the following. And there's several. Mature. Developed. Complete. Full grown. Faithful. In a good relationship with God. That's all it means. So don't feel bad if you can't walk on water. Or do all that other stuff that Jesus did. If you're faithful and have a good relationship with God, as far as He's concerned, you are perfect. When we prepare ourselves according to God's instructions, we will be ready to do God's instructions. It comes through our minds. See, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. That's why we become perfect, so that we can do the works that God wants us to do. Thoroughly, thoroughly, completely prepared for the good works God has asked us to do. That's what it means. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Ephesians 2:10. And Jesus went about doing good, and so should we. That's what Peter told Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Jesus went about doing good. What did Jesus do? We've said it many times. Jesus did what His Father told Him to do. He said what His Father told Him to say. He did what His Father wanted Him to do. Jesus was faithful to God, and He stands as our example. The greatest work Jesus did was to speak of God to those who did not know Him. And that's our job too. That's a great work that we can do. Demonstrate our faith in God. In our world, there's so many people who don't even recognize God, don't know a God exists, but yet we can show them, I believe there's a God, and we should be doing that. We can follow Christ's example and do the very same thing that He did. Inspired of God means that the Bible is out of God's mouth. That's what it means, God breathed. Comes from the word, the pneuma, which basically means breath. Out of the breath of God, we have the Bible. This is out of the mind of God. The Holy Spirit was given the instructions to guide these men who wrote it to say those things which needed to be said, which will be for our good. As He breathed breath into man, so He breathed and inspired the holy men of God to speak His words and write them down for us in the Bible. So the question for you, do the Scriptures mean anything to you? You got to ask yourself that question. Do those who know you see that you love God's Word enough to live it? Oh yeah, we always like to show off and have our Bible in our hand, maybe at lunchtime, reading it. We like people to see that. I've seen a lot of people do it. But then when lunchtime's over, you close up the Bible, what kind of person are you after that? See, that's where the true story comes out. If you don't love God's Word enough to live it, It's time to start. It's just that simple. We start by becoming a child of God. And that's not hard to do. Just recognizing that our sins have separated us from God, we need to repent of our sins and stop doing those sins and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross for our sins and be willing to change our ways and then confess His name and then be baptized in water for the remission of sins. And that begins our spiritual journey of being a Christian, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We always, whether it's this congregation or any congregation in this land, there are some people who haven't obeyed the gospel. The invitation is offered to you. There are some people who maybe did at one time obey the gospel, but yet their faith has failed them and they've turned their back on God. It's time to get right with God, however you choose to do so. If you want to go home and pray to Him, get in your closet and pray to Him, you do that. But before this day is over, get your life right with God. And if there's anything we can do to assist you, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.